I don't have any light on the mount. Come, we'll do Revelation chapter 2. No, there's a verse I just want to share with you. Our brother gave me courage yesterday by daring to say something about that extra oil. I've read some of the many, many views on that, and it was so thrilling. Well, there's a passage that is like that in Revelation, and it's one of those that you read all of the commentators and you just sort of scratch your head and you're shy to give a guess. But Dana's made me brave. And so I want to just, I don't have a clue. When all the commentators are giving all these things, they could be right and all. But I found a precious truth. It may even tie in with that extra oil. But I know it ties in with this morning. Have you studied those overcomer promises to the seven churches? This is one of those. It's in Revelation chapter 2, and it's verse 17. This is to the wonderful church at Pergamum. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone. And a new name written on the stone, which no one knows, but he who receives it. All the stuff written about the white stone and everything. Here's a very simplistic principle from that verse. I don't know what a white stone is, but to me, it sounds like a precious stone. All right, so there's that part. Hidden manna. Well, when I read manna, and I see how it's a picture of our Lord. I just see feeding, something that you can feed on, precious feeding. Put that together. A new name, when no one knows except the one who receives it. And I have an idea that God has something very precious for you to eat with your name on it. And no one will know except you and the Lord. And that's what this morning I'm just trusting God with you, that God would give us that precious, that squeezing the olive, you know, in that holy place, that precious manna, hidden manna, tailor-made for you, with your name on it. And nobody knows it except the one that received it. So may God help us. All right, now turn to Luke chapter 4, please. Hadn't it been a precious weekend together? My, seeing the Lord and seeing the Lord in the Lord's people, and just so wonderful. But we come to our final look at this most amazing passage, our Lord Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And let me sort of come right to the point. We got two temptations yet to look at in their heart, the essence of it, obviously. Only in a suggestive way. We cannot look in an exhaustive way because there's not time for that. You can meditate on these things for a very, very long time. It's important, at least with the burden that's been on my heart this weekend, that we understand the bottom line of Satan's attempt. Brothers, he does not want you to look to the Lord. He does not. He does not want me to look to the Lord, and he did not want the representative man, the man who came as God intended men to live. He did not want him to have that union with his Father. For this union, you were made and I was made. We were created to know God. And for this union, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. And everything that's going on in our lives, whether it be in the wilderness or on the mountain or in the temple, everything is designed by God to enable us to press on to know the Lord. That's what it's all about. And Satan doesn't like that, and he wants to bump us at every turn. We've been looking at these three temptations and Satan's attempt to knock you off the path. And just to change that focus, even in the slightest way. In the wilderness, Satan takes advantage of us when things are dry and when we're alone and when we're tired and when we're run down and when there are many wild beasts coming in at every direction and when God's not doing things as we think He should and so on. We're tempted, especially at that time in our life, wilderness. Satan wants us to believe somehow not rightly related to God. We're not the sons of God, and we didn't really hear God say, "You are my beloved son, and in you I'm well pleased." Satan doesn't want us to believe that, and he doesn't want us to believe that God loves us. Because how would a loving God allow all of this anyway? And so he tries to bump us off the path. You're not who God says you are, and God doesn't love you. Brothers, may God grace you to resist that with all your heart in those days that you're in the wilderness. And if you're not there, cheer up. You will be there. There will be wilderness. There'll be times when you're alone and everything caves in and all of the rest. And God, like Habakkuk, will have to go on the rampart and watch and wonder if God's doing anything. And if He is, if He's doing it right. And so on. In those days, may God tell you, whatever else is true, you belong to the Lord. You are His child. And He loves you with an everlasting love. You watch that desert blossom when God dawns that on your heart. Oh my, that desert soon turns into a garden when you press near to know the Lord. On the mountain, we're going to look at that now. That represents the opposite of the desert. The desert is when I'm down and the mountain is when I'm up. The desert is when things are bad and the mountain is when things are good. Let me just get the principle before you right away. When you're on the mountain, it's Satan's way to try to tempt you by dangling before your eyes this world and everything in it as if your God was not enough. As if the Lord is not sufficient. That He needs to be supplemented in some way. And I'll tell you, brothers, to supplement Christ is to change Him completely. He does not need to be supplemented. He is adequate. He is enough. There is nothing in this world that can add to Him. We bow down as our victorious representative announced to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shall thou serve." Without the world, that adds nothing to my sufficiency or your sufficiency. And then at the end, we'll look at the temple. The temple represents the spiritual, the black rock. It represents when we're at our highest and at our best. And Satan, in a last-ditch effort, even comes there and tries to get us. If he can't keep us off the horse, he'll push us off the other side. And we'll look at that because he does not want you to believe that God is faithful. He loves me. He's enough. And he's ever faithful. And that's what this is about. If Satan can get you in any way to doubt that, he has the beginning of a victory, and the more he allows you to embrace that, the greater his victory. And don't forget what's in the back of his mind. The front of his mind is, "I hate God and I want to break that union." In the back of his mind is, "I hate ministry and I don't want people who think they're God's children and who know God love them and know God's enough and know God is faithful. I don't want them going out there because that is my end." And so Satan doesn't want that. With that in mind, turn please to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Oh my goodness, I still have I stole these last night. I thought we were going to have a hootin' Annie, and I was going to try to join in. I got to return them. Chapter 4. And he led him up, verse 5, he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all the dominion and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now let me make a couple of observations, one I've already made, but just to get this temptation before your heart. In the introduction lesson, I tried to illustrate the point that in all of these temptations, there is mystery. And it seems to me in a special way, this second temptation, or Luke's order, there is a real mystery here. In what form Satan appeared? Was it spiritual or physical? We don't know that. Where was this mountain? What was this mountain? How did Satan get Jesus to this mountain? Did he actually carry him? Did he lead him in some way? Did Jesus walk? Was it all a vision? How did this whole thing take place? How did all the kingdoms of the world pass before his eyes? How did all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world pass before his eyes? And many other questions. Now, those questions I believe we must reverently leave unanswered. Meditate on them. God is inviting us here. There's probably some hidden manna here and some extra oil. Meditate on that, and God will minister to your heart. The second observation is this. Once again, and you have it in all cases, God illustrates the comprehensive nature of the temptations of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now, I seriously doubt, I know in kind we'll be tempted as Jesus was tempted. We'll never be tempted in degree as Jesus was tempted here and was victorious. I seriously doubt if any brother here will ever, in reality, be offered all the kingdoms of the world and all the dominions and all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. We might be offered a wedge of gold. We might be offered some little seat of exaltation in a place of honor. But we're not going to be offered the whole thing. And I don't think any of us will ever be challenged with this. Satan saying, fall down and worship me. Now, when we're offered our little wedge of gold, that part of the whole, we are offered, you know, there's always a price. And we're offered to compromise in some way to get that little wedge of gold. And when we do that, we have bowed down before Satan. The less is included in the greater. And once again, this is the comprehensive temptation. There's not a possibility that you'll ever be tempted with anything that wasn't included in this. All the kingdoms of all, and all the glory of all the kingdoms, that fall down and worship me. And when he dangles some little thing, shows our depravity in our heart, some little coin before us, and then says, I'll give you this if you compromise in some way or violate some objective principle, and then we fall for that. That was all included in this. And so may God help us to know once again, our Lord Jesus is not over there all by himself in a special way. He is our representative, and he did it first so that we know now the victory is ours and we can study these things. Now let me set before you again the essential evil of this second temptation. According to the most, the general approach, there's these two possibilities. The first is the one I'm suggesting, that Satan was trying to get our Lord Jesus to believe that he could not find fulfillment and satisfaction in his Holy Father God. He wasn't enough. But there's another view that teaches that Satan was trying to get the Lord Jesus to shortcut the will of God. In other words, God had already promised all of the kingdoms and all the glory and all the dominion to the Lord Jesus. Eventually, he's going to get it. And some would say that he's just trying to shortcut that and get off the road to the cross and I'll give it to you another way. I know that is certainly in the balance of Scripture. If that's the case, there's this great lesson to be learned by seeing the damage that can be done. Our brother shed some good light on what it means to press on to know the Lord. And one of the areas was the will of God. And as God shows His will, we can, through the will of God, press on to know the Lord. But it's possible to run after the will of God and not press on to know the Lord. The will of God is not the goal. It's the God whose will it is. That's the goal. And all of this is pressing on to know the Lord. And it's possible Satan could have been saying, now this is the will of God for you. Run after the will of God rather than the God whose will it is. Well, may God deliver us from that. I acknowledge that possibility, but humor me for this morning at least. And we're going to look at this. I think this sufficiency of God was one of the things that Satan really wanted to bump the Lord Jesus from. Satan has no limits to the length he will go to try to get me to believe that God is not enough. He has no limits to which he will not go to get you to believe that you need something plus him. Oh, brothers, you don't. He's adequate. He's enough. He's sufficient. Worship the Lord your God. Bow down. He's all you need for this moment. He's all you need for tomorrow. He's all you need for the rest of your life. He's all you need for all the ages of eternity. He's enough. He's more than enough. Let's look, please, at this idea that Satan not only tempts us in the desert, but now on the mountain. And by mountain, I already mentioned, I'm referring to good times. In this connection, I love Psalm 36 and 7, the mountain of prosperity. Remember, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, I was dismayed. Now, on the mountain, there's the tendency, unlike the desert, to think that something else can satisfy beside the Lord. Now, as we did yesterday, to make this intensely practical, may God help us, I'm going to take some of the facts and show you some of the occasions, like we did yesterday, same thing we did with the wilderness, in order that you might just be on the alert. Satan's always going to tempt you at all times, but in a special way, when these things happen, you can expect him to be trying to tell you that your God is not enough. That doesn't mean that these things are wrong. I'm just saying when they come, Satan can use them. Open your eyes. Be on the alert. Chapter 4, verse 5. Jesus was carried up. He was led up by the devil. And he was offered what was presented as a great opportunity. And I'm suggesting, I'm not saying that every opportunity that comes to you is from Satan, turn it down. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. When an opportunity comes to you to enrich you in some way with this world's goods, Satan will jump on that thing when that opportunity comes, especially if you're carried away by that opportunity. And especially if you're coming from the wilderness to the mountain. In other words, if you've been dry for a long time and everything is caved in, and all of a sudden you're carried away to some high place and there is an opportunity presented before you, there'll be the temptation to take your eyes off the Lord and to look on that opportunity. May God help us in that day. That's an occasion Satan always to get absorbed in the offer that this world has something to offer. Satan thinks there he's trying to give something. And then notice in verse 5, the kingdoms of the world, I will give you dominion. And what is kingdom? A kingdom is a sphere of rule. It's the sphere over which the king rules. And I'm just suggesting that another dangerous place is the place of dominion. When somehow Satan, or it doesn't have to be Satan, but when somehow when you're offered a promotion, an exaltation, a position, dominion in any degree whatsoever, Satan can use that to say, God's not enough, and now I've got this new position, this new dominion, and so on. Whether that dominion is in the home, whether that dominion is in the church, whether it's on the job, in society, whether it's coaching, or whether it's monitoring a school bus, it doesn't matter. When you have that opportunity to be above someone else, there is also this occasion for Satan. And then add to that, verse 5, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him. That's with these eyes. And what he's trying to do is take his eyes off his Father God. And now his eyes are on something else. And in this case, all the kingdoms of the world. And as soon as you begin to look out in that direction, Satan has an occasion to make you think that God is not enough. It doesn't take much for us because we are automatically covetous. And it's sort of built in, you know, to these old sin natures. So in the day of opportunity and in the day of dominion and in the day when our eyes look out at something else, I told you I didn't know how Satan flashed that before the Lord and somehow all the kingdoms came before his mind. But I can't help to tie it into this. If you don't think this is right, scrap it. But I have an idea. In some way, some kind of a vision went before his mind. And I think, brothers, that daydreaming is an occasion for the enemy. When we begin to dream and see all of this, what we can do. There's this thing that's going around. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but I've heard it in different places. And I don't know how widespread it is because I'm cloistered up there in Little Rhode Island. And we like to brag that even though we got the smallest state, and we've got the state with the largest name of all the state. You say, well, Rhode Island, that's not very long. The name of our state. The name of our state is Rhode Island and Providence Plantation. That's the name of our state. And that's the biggest name of all the states. And so, but anyway, something going around, and it has to do with this visualization. Have you heard that? You just sort of sit back and visualize what it is that you want and put it in your mind and dream about it and then claim it. And whatever you picture there, man, that puts me right back into this chapter. And that, I just think that you're visualizing all this, and that's an occasion for Satan. And I just encourage you to be careful in something like that because Satan will take any opportunity to bump you. When a special opportunity comes or when you're exalted to some dominion or when you begin to daydream and wish, and you've been in a wilderness so long, and I just hope, man, I could just see, I mean, I could see myself like a millionaire. And if I was a millionaire, I could become someone to help missions. And if I could help missions, and we rationalize all this kind of stuff, and we daydream, and we picture it, and then we go for it, and Satan, he don't want you to know Jesus is enough. And then the Bible says that Matthew calls attention to this in chapter 4, 8. And all of their glory passed by. Vain glory. Any of you brothers read some of the older works? Have you ever heard of Ezekiel Hopkins? Anybody? Oh, room full of backsliders. If you get hold of it, you find it everywhere. It was printed in about 16... They are reprinting it. Anyway, he has a sermon in that book. They're reprinting it now, and it's tremendous. The works of Ezekiel Hopkins. And he has a sermon in there on the vanity of the world. I have never had my eyes opened so much to the vanity of the world as when I read that sermon. In one of of course, he develops it in a way, and with words I can't use. But let me plagiarize him. Here's what he says, in effect. He says, did you know this idea that the world is vain and God has vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation? He said that the glory of this world is imaginary. We made it up. It doesn't exist. It's a dream. It's in our mind. And so this society says, glass is valuable and beads. And we look at that and we laugh. Go, ha, ha, ha. We scorn their riches. We say, this shiny piece of rock, that's what's valuable. And so we made up that. And it's all imagined. It's not real. And we made up this idea of what is valuable and what's not valuable. And if the world conspired together today and said gold is not valuable, then it wouldn't be valuable. It's not real. There is nothing in this world except the value that we created in our own fancy and on our own imagination. And then he said, let me illustrate. And Brother Hopkins said this. He said, I'll tell you how you can tell. Imagine as much of this imaginary wealth as you can think. $1 million, $2 million, $5 million. I've got $5 million. What contentment that will bring. And now he says, put it with a toothache. You got a toothache and $5 million. What good's the $5 million? It can't bring you happiness. And all of a sudden, what kind of value is in $5 million that if you have a sore throat or a backache, or if somebody did something to you at the office, you can't have any joy? What kind of fulfillment is that? What kind of satisfaction? And in the day of conscience, when God begins to stir you up to what you're really made for, you want somebody to sing, you want to dance, you want to drink? Doesn't help. We heard these testimonies. My, how God has reached into these hearts. And we bless God. Thank you, brothers, for sharing your lives with us, for sharing God's hand with us. Marvelous. Marvelous. But in the day when God begins to stir, nothing satisfies and everything. The world is nothing. It can't entice us at all. Your souls, my brothers, are worth 10,000 worlds. Don't barter it away. Don't barter it away for some little coin. You see, we get so dazzled with this. It's all show. It's all unreal. It's all fantasy. It's a dream. We've created it. And God made us sort of all equal. And then we created this system, and now we got poverty, and we got riches. I don't have what I created to be important and all of this. It's all unreal. It's a fake. It's a bubble. Cotton candy. It's a zero. It's nothing. And then Satan makes that thing shine in front of us. And we go, oh, that's so wonderful. And all that kind of thing. It is nothing. Now, it's almost, after I read Hopkins' sermon, and then I come back to this, I almost had to laugh out loud. What a fool Satan is. See, I'm stupid enough when he dazzles that thing in front of me. I go, mesmerized, and I'm caught. And it doesn't take much to catch me. He's dangling the whole, all the kingdoms of all the world. And look at this, Jesus. And then he gets this imaginary glory. It's not real. This imaginary glory. All these lights. Oh, Jesus, look at this. Jesus knows value. He knows what, he sees the vanity. It's a stupid temptation. Satan's an idiot. He is an idiot. To our Lord Jesus, he said, you want to be satisfied? Oh, look at this. He looks away to his Father God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. I know satisfaction. It's not in this. It's not in this. It's in my Father God. And so, brothers, once again, in the day of exaltation, in the day of dominion, in the day of opportunity, in the day when we start to take our eyes off the Lord, in the day when we start to get dazzled and believe in the vain glory of this world, Satan will take advantage of this. And of course, here's the dead giveaway, 4:7. Satan says, if you fall down and worship me, it'll all be yours. There's always a price to pay. And that's the key, and that's when we know he's beginning to get to us on the sufficiency of Christ. Believe me, there's nothing there that can satisfy, and nothing there for which you will not have to pay a dear price. And so, you know in your own heart, I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit, but if to gain even a coin of this world's goods, if you have to lie, if you have to cheat, if you have to cover up, if you have to rationalize, if you have to bow down to Satan. It's not that he's trying to get you to lie and cheat and steal. He don't want you to know that you're God's enough. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And there's always that price to pay. Our Lord Jesus looked away from all of that. All this is offered, pleasure, riches, honors. And he said, no. I know the truth, representative man. My God is enough. My God is enough. Well, may God help us on that. Chapter 4, verse 8, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Let's look for a moment at the next temptation, and then we'll wrap it up. Verse 9, he led him to Jerusalem, on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you from here, your foot against the stone, and said to him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And let me just identify, we've already said it, but just to get it before your hearts. Satan tries the wilderness and when things are bad, so you don't know, or tries to get you to believe you're not related to God and he doesn't love you. He tries the mountain and to dazzle you with this world as if it can add anything to the satisfaction of knowing God in your heart. He dangles it before you. He calls on you to pay a price. And then he takes you up to the temple. Verse 9. Where was the temple? In Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? It's the holy city. Took him to the temple. The holy temple in the holy city. Took him to the pinnacle of the temple. To the highest point of the holy temple in the holy city. If we can believe scholarship, this was on the south wing of the temple, known as the Royal Portico. 450 feet straight. It's believed the Apostle James was martyred being thrown off of the temple. 450 feet. Can you visualize that? We have a lot of people committing suicide in Newport. They jump off the Newport Bridge. That's 200 feet high. And I thought of that when I was reading this, about 450 feet high, and it's all rock. It's all ledge down there. Spiritual experience. It's possible that Satan would try to tempt us when we're in the holy city and in the temple. It's bowing down. And in the temple, and in the spiritual place, some of Satan's most concentrated attacks on the believer are in the most spiritual moments. It's amazing how Satan is trying to get us, not only in the wilderness, but on that spiritual thing, because then you get some of this spiritual pride kicking in. You know, there's four kinds of pride. Face, place, race, and grace. And the worst is... of the holy thing needs the blood of Jesus. The sinner needs the blood of Jesus. Read Leviticus 16. The holy altar needed the blood of Jesus. And the tabernacle and the tent of meeting needed the blood of Jesus. And the ark needed the blood of Jesus. And the holy things. Don't you think, brothers, that our prayers don't need the blood of Jesus, and our worship songs don't need the blood of Jesus, and we're going to break bread in a little while. Even at the Lord's table, Satan can come in and try to get us in the most spiritual places. I have no doubt, brothers, because God has us, hasn't He? Spiritual place. See, this is the temple. And Satan will even here try to get us to doubt the faithfulness of God. So that we don't lose that point, look again, all the way to 11. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself guard you. And on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot again. Satan does not want Jesus to have fellowship with his Holy Father God. And he's been trying to get him to stop trusting God. Stop believing you're his son. Stop believing he loves you. Stop believing. And in effect, Jesus said, I... working Satan. So Satan then uses that, and he says, Lord, if you're going to, little elf, all right, Lord, if you're going to trust, he said, all right. I want to watch him, and if it's the temple where they say, then there's a lot of people there as well. And people are gathered all around, and what's it going to mean to them? If you jump and angels come down, you want to prove you're Messiah? What a great way to prove it. And they'll see the angels carry you down, and they'll cheer, and you'll have your missions and your ministry and all the rest. Do you really think your God is faithful? You got a verse in there. They're going to watch over you. Won't even let you stub your toe. Ha! Jump! Prove it! Take your eyes off the faithfulness of God for a moment and put them on your own faith. That's what he's saying. He said, let's see you trust your trust. He's doing the same thing again. He's trying to bump him. And it sounds spiritual, and it sounds good. The most important thing about faith is not faith. The important thing about faith is the object of your faith. It's the Lord. You can't have faith without Him. And that's what He did. He took His eyes off the faithfulness of God and said, now you have faith. Now jump and prove whether God is faithful. Brothers, if Satan can get us to take our eyes off the Lord and put our eyes on faith, he's gone a long way to bump us from our union and to ultimately destroy our ministry. As we come to the close, brothers, allow me, and I thank you for the privilege you've already given me, to stand here. I always think when I get this privilege that as the globe turns in these moments that I'm up here, I just got to be the most blessed guy on the planet Earth to proclaim the riches of our Savior, to tell you He loves you, and to remember He loves me, to tell you He's enough, and to recall to my soul He's enough for me, to tell you He's faithful. I don't know what's going on in your life. He's faithful. So let me just, as we close, I want to get very personal with you. I hope God has met you at Black Rock. This is Jerusalem. This is the temple. This is the pinnacle of the temple. This is Bethany. Jesus was at home here this weekend. Brothers, I don't doubt that Satan will plant in some heart or try to plant in some heart that now, after a weekend like this, after God touching us, after God meeting us, we've got to leave this place because we have something to prove. Demonstrate your faith. Brothers, leave this place, but you don't have anything to prove. Don't leave this place and say, wow, did God meet me? I'm quitting my job. He called that testing God. Creating a danger that is not in the will of God and then expecting God to come and rescue you from that danger. Don't leave this place and throw your medicine away. That's not the point of this place. Don't say, oh my, what a thing. God has shown me and now I'm going out and I'm going to demonstrate and there's going to be dramatics and I'm going to jump. He wants you to do that as if you got something to prove. You know what you got to prove? You're His child. He loves you. He's enough. He's faithful. Jesus demonstrated the faithfulness of God by not jumping. That's how He demonstrated the faithfulness of God. He wasn't about to just launch. See, the problem with being in the spiritual place, I have no doubt when you go home, if God has touched you, and I trust He has, if God, I have no doubt people are going to notice it. They're going to notice it. You can't be the same. When you meet the Lord, when we see Him, we're like Him. We're changed. It's a change from glory. But one of the problems with that, picture yourself on the pinnacle of the temple. Automatically, to see you, they've got to look up to you. And there's a dangerous place when people are looking up to you, especially if it's a spiritual place. And then those people think that you got something they don't have. See, like there's some esoteric secret and we're special. Like we have something that others don't have. Life has a name. His name is Jesus. If you have Christ, you have life. I used to teach some Christians have life. Others have abundant life. Abundant life has a name. His name is Jesus. If you have life, you have abundant life. Because you have Jesus. You're not up here and they're down there. But that's how it looks to them. Because you know you're His child and you know He loves you. You're pressing on to know God and you know He's enough. And this world has nothing to offer you. You've begun to know those things. And so they're going to look up and say, demonstrate for us. Show us. Prove us. Prove it. And then you're going to have this temptation. This is what Satan's going to do, to trust faith and say, I've got to make it dramatic. I've got to go out on a limb. I've got to be daring. I've got to venture something. There's got to be sparks and because we've seen the Lord. Behind all this was missions. Every truth of God leads to missions because that's, as our brother was, that's the burden on God's heart. People. People. He loves them. He wants to hobnob with them. He wants people. He wants children. And Satan knew that he was about to start his ministry. Let me set up a scenario for you. I speak as a fool. What if Jesus jumped? What would have happened? You know, I think this is only a guess. Dana said I can guess. I think Satan would have been right. I think the angels would have come and caught the Lord Jesus and brought him down. And I think the people down there would have been going, yes, yes, it's Messiah, it's Christ. And his ministry would have been ruined. Imagine that. Say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Leaping off, watching a miracle, coming down, everybody cheering. Because that's not ministry. Oh, people get all excited. Dramatics, and oh, God's doing this, and God's doing that, and how wonderful. You know what real ministry is? It's knowing God. You brothers are here. Bless God for every one of you. We're glad you've come. Especially, and I don't mean to single out people, you young guys that are here. Man, you give yourself to the Lord now. He'll save your soul and your life. You've heard these testimonies. Man, bless the Lord. Let Him save your soul and your life. We're glad that you're here. But I'll tell you what. This idea that I'm still alive because I got a job to do. Nah, you're not alive because you got a job to do. You're alive because you've got a God to know. And as you know your God, want to know what missions is? Satan hated this. Our Lord Jesus walked out of the wilderness. And he walked off of the mountain. And he walked out of that temple, Jerusalem, knowing that he was the Son of the Father. Knowing that God loved him. Knowing that God was enough. Knowing that God was faithful. Was demonstration or not? That's mission. And he went off. And that's mission. Brothers, your life is made up of wildernesses, mountains, and temples. My life is made up of wildernesses, mountains, and temples. On this side, God said, I'll send a wilderness that they might know me. I'll send a mountain that they might know me. I will give spiritual blessing that they might know me. Satan on the other side is saying, don't believe it. You're not really his child. He doesn't really love you. You need something else. He's not enough. He's not faithful. You got to prove it. You got to rest in your own faith. And you don't have enough faith. If your faith was bigger, if your faith was stronger, if your faith was more mighty, pray for more faith. Pray for greater faith. Pray for bigger faith. Don't do it. Your God's enough. He's faithful. He's always been faithful. He's watched over. You've said it. You've seen it. Some of you were telling me about prevenient grace. Before you were even saved, God was protecting you and watching you and keeping you. He's faithful. He's faithful today. He's faithful tomorrow. He's faithful when your world caves in. He's faithful when you're broke, when you don't have a job, when you're all alone, when you don't have a wife, when you're sick and thrown. He's faithful. Brothers, it's not hard. We haven't given you anything that's difficult. Press on to know your God. You're His child. He loves you. He's enough. He's faithful. And if we leave here, not to prove anything, if we leave here just knowing, you will be beating opportunities away with a broom handle. And fish to your net. to know the